We've been the last couple of weeks beginning a series looking at what would Jesus do, thinking about the importance of loving Christ or loving God supremely and others sacrificially, that if we do that, we'll be bringing a smile to our Savior's face. That's why he has left us here, to be engaged in helping others see the light and respond to that light. Last week, we went on a journey in Jesus' early ministry. He shows up at the temple. It's time for a public season of worship there. And instead of finding people honestly, wholeheartedly worshiping, they're being turned away because they don't have a proper sacrifice. And there are merchants there that are ripping off the people. And Jesus, filled with righteous indignation, goes in and cleans house. And he talked about that my Father's house is a place of worship and you're taking advantage of the people. We listened in on a conversation that he had with an adversary who was having second thoughts. Wasn't quite sure whether he was in good standing with God, and so he sought him out at night. His name was Nicodemus. We looked at that, and Jesus told of his Father's love in sending him to this earth, that it wasn't to condemn the world, but that people might be saved through him, through his death on the cross. Just a little bit later, Jesus shares with his disciples that he had to go through Samaria, a place that was filled with people that were hated, and nobody has a relationship with them. If you're an Orthodox Jew, and yet Jesus had to go because the Father had created a divine encounter for him to engage a woman who was at the well, and you remember the conversation that took place there. Those disciples would learn very quickly that there's some things that are more important than eating when it comes to loving God supremely and others sacrificially. And then he returned to Cana, a place where he had performed that miracle, turning the water into wine at a wedding. And John told us, the Apostle John, as he wrote, that a certain royal official showed up, somebody who worked for King Herod Antipas, whose son was critically ill. And he had spent money on everything trying to find a cure for his son. And in desperation, he comes to Jesus. Undoubtedly, he was one of the group that had condemned Jesus earlier, and yet he was desperate. He had a need. And it would have been very easy for Jesus to tell him to buzz off, to take a hike. You made your bed, now you sleep in it. It's because of who you work for that you're seeing all of these bad things happen. But Jesus was moved with compassion. And he reached out and healed his son long distance. He didn't even have to go in touch. We saw all of that last week. But today we're going to go along with Jesus in the minutes that we have left to a return to his hometown. Back to familiar places, to a spot that he spent his childhood growing up in, and a lesson for all of us to gain this morning. 3 summers ago, my brother and sister and I went through our parents' home. We had lived there since 1963. My mom was a pack rat. Kind of get the picture? There weren't enough dumpsters around to take care of everything that we tossed out of their home. But Mom had been called to glory in January, my stepdad in May, and that summer we spent cleaning out the house. We had a garage sale. We had a yard sale, and it was filled. And if memory serves me correct, we earned $8,000 from all the stuff that we sold. You get the picture? But in the process of going through the house, all of the memories that we came across the letters that my sister and my brother and I wrote to Santa Claus. The things where we pointed out very clearly that it was on page 853 in the Sears and Roebuck catalog. You know, those types of things. All of those memories flood your mind when you go back home. And it was no different for Jesus. He comes back and he goes by invitation to the synagogue. And so that's where we're going to join Jesus this morning. It's in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. It's on page 859, and we'll start there, and I'll just read some of the verses, make some comments, and we'll be on our way this Sunday morning. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What you have heard you did at what we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up, the 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all of the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard these words, when they heard all these things in the synagogue, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill in which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the first recorded time that Jesus came home. Now, he's in his public ministry. He's in his early 30s at this particular point. But Jesus has spent his lifetime here. Luke undoubtedly found enough evidence to say that this was his hometown, that he really did grow up here. There's no record of Jesus ever attending any of the rabbinical schools of his day. There were some very famous teachers, and if you were somebody, you wanted to be under their teaching and learn from there. And yet Jesus did not do that. And yet at the age 12, he's going with his parents. It's Passover. They're going to the temple. And Jesus would sit at the feet of all of these great teachers and ask questions and make comments. And people marveled at his wisdom. Age 12, and he's never been through any of the rabbinical schools. Luke chapter 2 tells us all about that. And yet he has become so well known throughout Galilee that it was not uncommon for him to be invited to come and speak at the local synagogues. And that was the case this day. He's invited, the hometown boy is back in town, and he's come to speak. And the reading that morning, Luke 4, verses 17 through 19, is primarily taken from Isaiah 61. The early verses that are there, and he'll dip back and he'll grab some of Isaiah 58 as well and combine it together in this reading. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." Well, certainly that's poor financially, and some of us, perhaps all of us, know what that means, where you don't have even a couple of quarters to rub together. Life's tough. It's difficult. Preach to the poor, but also poor spiritually, to those who understand how much they desperately need righteousness and their lack thereof. He speaks of binding up the brokenhearted, a very practical ministry that Jesus did. That part was left out by Luke. Some of the other accounts include that he binded up the brokenhearted, but he also speaks of proclaiming freedom for the prisoners. Christ can set you free from the bondage of sin. And that's one of the main messages that I'm certain that Tim and Caitlin share with their clients that come to the center there. To release the oppressed, that was taken from Isaiah 58. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, tied to the year of Jubilee. Things that the Jewish people would have been very familiar with. And Jesus took that scroll, he read it, rolled it back up, hands it to the attendant and sets down, and then has the, audacity, but certainly the fortitude to be able to say, "This has been fulfilled in your ears today." 30 years of age, young buck, hometown boy, all of those things that were true. And the initial response of the people, you see there in verse 20 and as well in verse 22, was everybody spoke well of him. I mean, it's like when your grandson or your granddaughter is up in front and it's a Christmas program and you're not watching all the other kids. Your eyes are fixed on which child up there. Everybody was watching Jesus. Every eye was glued on him. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, a carpenter. He's not a son of a rabbi or anything like that." Now, they're speaking of it in a positive sense. That's going to change here very quickly. But he was held in favor and awe and respect. Until he gets around to the so what of his message. How does this apply to you? How does this apply to us? And we see that there in verse 21, right away, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And then he goes on in verses 23 through 30 that we read there to apply the truth that they've just heard. Christ knew what their motives were for being in synagogue that day. You know, all of us come to church on Sundays with a purpose in mind. Some of it is a righteous, holy one that we want to worship. Sometimes it's simple. You know, I like to see my friends. I haven't seen them all week. I want to get caught up on what's happening. That's not necessarily bad. But in this case, Jesus knew what their motives were in coming. They wanted to see something. And Jesus speaks of, doing a miracle and all the rest. When he was with them in Cana of Galilee, he had told the group that was gathered there, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." They wanted to see something happen. They wanted to see Jesus heal. And he did many times as he would go to the public worship services. But Jesus knew what was happening in their hearts. He knows their motives much better than any of us will ever know about the person seated next to you. Jesus understood them. But one of the things that's completely different about Jesus that we ought to strive to do and to be ourselves is that God is more concerned about those who know that they have a need and have sought him out for help. Not for the people that think they haven't made in the shade, that they're good to go, like not a care in the world. Jesus comes alongside the one who understands that he has a need or she has a need and is reaching out for help. When Jesus called Matthew, the tax collector, the hated tax collector, and Matthew left everything and followed Jesus. Matthew had a party that night and invited all of his friends, and it weren't the folks that went to synagogue services on Saturday, on the Sabbath. It was his fellow tax collectors and sinners. They all came, and the religious elite were frustrated to the nth degree. Why in the world would your teacher, your rabbi, sit down with this riffraff? It doesn't make sense. And Mark records these words in chapter 2. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." People who understood that they had a need. And the crowd reacts violently. They knew he was talking about them. He knew that they would respond this way. And yet he works right through the crowd and disappears from them. Now, there's a couple of other visits, stops along the way that we were going to talk about that I wasn't sure how long we would have. Maybe we'll catch up on this in another time. But I want us to think about the importance of taking advantage of the opportunities God gives to each and every one of us. Yes, it's important to reach out with compassion. That if you have the ability to take care of a physical need, to go at it with gusto. Because God's called us to love others sacrificially. But sometimes loving God supremely means that we tell people the truth. Graciously, and yet not being fearful of the consequences. Trusting God and leaving all of the consequences to Him. And that was the case when he came home. His hometown synagogue, the place that he had gone with his parents week after week after week. And he had the opportunity to speak, and he told the truth. He could have easily entertained the hometown folks, did some kind of miracle, healed some infirmity. He could have done all of that. But he focused in on the truth, which almost cost him his life. Some things are more important than others. So I want you to be thinking this week, as the Lord provides opportunities for you to let your light shine, not hide it under a bushel, and think about how you can apply the truth today. Because sometimes the hardest place to let your light shine is at home. Among your family, your friends that are close to you. God's not called us to be popular, but he has left us here to love him supremely and others sacrificially. Jesus took it to heart, taught it by example for us to follow. Let's pray together.